Our second great figure is the figure of proximate preparation, St. John the Baptist. We focus on St. John the Baptist in Advent at the Jordan River. The whole church makes a pilgrimage to the place of Jesus' baptism. But it's not just there that John the Baptist was doing his work. John the Baptist was doing his work from within the womb, as Jesus was still within Mary, and he would be doing it all the way until the culmination of Jesus' mission, proclaiming by his own martyrdom what would come for the Lord Jesus. So it's important for us to allow St. John the Baptist to prepare us to meet Christ in the womb and when he's born, to meet Christ when he comes in the sacraments. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as we proclaim at Mass. And to prepare for to meet Christ at the culmination of his passion, death, and resurrection. The cousin of the Lord appeared at the Jordan River, clothed in camel hair, with a leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. What does this seeming lunatic have to say to us? Jesus testified about him when he asked, "What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear fine clothing are in royal palaces. Why did you go out? To see a prophet?" Jesus asked. "Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written." Now he quotes Isaiah. "Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you." And Jesus then swore an oath and said, "Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than thee. Than he." We'll talk about that. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent are taking it by force." There's a certain violence in our life. We've got to be willing to fight for what's most important. "All the prophets and the law prophesied up to the time of John," Jesus continued. "And if you're willing to accept it, he's Elijah, the one who was to come, the one whom the Jews had been prepared to await to signal when the Messiah had arrived." And he finishes saying, "Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear." John's more than a prophet. He's the greatest born of woman. He's the one sent to prepare the way for us to encounter the Messiah. He's the long-awaited Elijah, doing all that Elijah was capable of doing in pointing out the Lord. And the Lord wants us to hear John the Baptist's message. We know later on in the Gospel, when the Pharisees were coming up to interrogate Jesus, Jesus said, "I'll answer your question if you answer me this question. Was John the Baptist's baptism from God or from men?" And they refused to answer. And so Jesus said, "Well, then neither will I answer your question." If John the Baptist were sent by God, then his mission is essential for everybody. And you can't just say he was a holy man without heeding that word. And the Pharisees were trying to pretend, like everybody else in the crowd who regarded John as a prophet, that John was a prophet. But they were refusing to listen to his words. So Jesus wants us to let his precursor do his job. What did John testify about the Lord? He said many things. That he would be one from among those whom you do not recognize. He was preparing the people to look with different vision than they were accustomed to. He was going to be in the midst of them without their even being aware. That's why when finally he appeared, John needed an indication. He saw. God revealed it to him. And he was then able to point out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And only some followed that long-awaited fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He only had two that first day. We celebrated the feast of one yesterday, Andrew, and the other was St. John, who wrote about it. Sometimes we just don't recognize Jesus. Many don't recognize him in the Holy Eucharist. Because if they did, how could they put something else above God? They just wouldn't. They don't recognize him in some of the other sacraments, including confession. Nobody would ever be intimidated to go to Jesus, who died to take away their sins. They don't see him in the distressing disguise of the poor, as Mother Teresa used to say. She needed 3 hours a day adoring Jesus here to be able to see him in these lepers she would care for, in the people who had maggots crawling out of their pores. She was able to see him because she was able to see him here. Don't see the Lord in situations. Don't see the Lord in crosses. Don't see the Lord in the annoying people who drive us berserk. One of the saints of the 20th century, St. Jose Maria, used to say, "Don't say that person mortifies you, say that person sanctifies you." We don't see the other as part of that divine sculpting of the Lord. John said, "The reason why I came baptizing with water was so that he might be made known to Israel." John's whole mission was to make Christ known. All that we're going to be talking about later flows from this. We share in that mission of John the Baptist, seeking to make the Lord known. And if we make him known in the right way, we'll make him loved. So many were just trying to spread word of Jesus, to talk about him. But many people think that they've known him and they dismiss him because we just haven't revealed him adequately. To make him known as he deserves to be known. As our Savior, as our Redeemer, as the one who loves us more than anybody else. John says that he will be mightier than I. John was always incredibly humble, but he recognized the Lord's might. But he himself was a little scandalized by the Lord's meekness. You know that that would come later, when he would send some of his disciples to try to provoke Jesus a little bit. Now, we don't know if he was doing it as a teacher or being imprisoned himself. He were frustrated and waiting for the eruption of the Messianic kingdom. But he sent his disciples to ask John, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we wait for another?" The clock is ticking, Jesus, in other words. And then Jesus responded with the job description of the Messiah. "Go tell John that the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, that the deaf are hearing, the mute are speaking, all that Isaiah had prophesied the Messiah would do." And then he finished by saying, "Blessed are those who do not take scandal in me." Jesus' power, as St. Paul would later preach, was shown on the cross, which is the power and the wisdom of God. That Jesus' strength was shown in meekness, which is not weakness. Meekness is the strength of a black belt who, when somebody else comes to provoke, doesn't have to prove anything. He could immediately snap the fourth cervical vertebrae and it would be over. Doesn't have to, because he possesses that strength in the inside. In the same way, Jesus could have been the WWE champion as he was being mocked and rip off the nails and come down and bang centurions' heads together and suplex the chief priests and the scribes and all. He didn't. But he was showing his power there. And John indicates he's mightier than anyone. And John was considered the greatest of these eschatological prophets. "He ranks ahead of me because he existed before me." I'm now 48 years old. I know it's hard to believe. But at 48, I look, and Jesus was doing all his ministry about 30 to 33. And I'm growing in increasing amazement. I mean, this is just an insight of the last year as I've been praying this way, because I've always looked at Jesus so far ahead, as he is, really. But at least in terms of age on earth, when I look back at 33-year-olds, I mean, I look at Tom Brady as a young man, right? When I'm looking at 33-year-olds, and yet existed before us at the same time, existed before the foundation of the world, that this was part of his plan. John shows us that Jesus. John says he is not worthy to stoop, to loosen, or carry his sandals. Again, it points us to the type of reverence we should always have. One of the biggest plagues in the church is a lack of reverence. People walk into church and they behave as if it's a social club. We'll pay attention to everybody else and we won't pay attention to God. It happens even in the Vatican. My Latin professor there for many years, very well known as a gadfly, used to dress in a janitor's outfit as part of his teenage rebellion that was still working itself out 30 or 40 years later, because when he was a young Carmelite, they would kick him out of the seminary for reading the Bible under his covers after 9, when there was great silence and darkness. That if you were ever caught taking a puff of a cigarette, that was definitive proof, not only that you didn't have a vocation to be a priest, but that you were definitely going to hell. Right? So when you've got a teenage boy who's under that type of environment where people don't know how to teach the big stuff, he became incredibly rebellious. And when he became the papal Latinist, if they told him never wear a habit, he would have worn a habit to bed and to shower. But they said that he had to wear a habit, and so he dressed up in a janitor's outfit. But nevertheless, I mean, you could tell. I mean, he was just always provocative. Genius in a teenager's psyche. It's the way that I would always approach Reginaldus. But one point he made in the class, really, I've never forgotten it. Because Reggie always wanted to take the side of the critic of church things and hypocrisy and all the rest of it. But one time he started crying in class, speaking in Latin as he's saying to us, I'll give the translation. But he said, and what I will never figure out is when John Paul II comes into St. Peter, everybody starts crying out, Viva il Papa, Viva il Papa. And the Pope's boss, Jesus Christ, is in the Blessed Sacrament Chapel, and nobody's even paying attention to him. And he's right. In most churches, I'm convinced, if somebody ran in and said, Our Lady is appearing in a tree across the street when there's Eucharistic adoration on the altar, the church would vacate. Even if it just kind of looked like the image of Mary and it wasn't the real thing, but people were seeing a little hologram of Our Lady. We don't treat Jesus enough with reverence in our churches. A lot of the times priests don't celebrate reverently. It's so important for us to grow in this gift of reverence. And the more we do, the more we will really learn how to revere God in each other. But one of the reasons why we treat each other like trash sometimes, Pope Francis calls it the culture of waste, is because we don't even take the Lord seriously. We're not worthy to stoop and loosen his sandals, yet he does something for us. When Pope Benedict was in Cologne in 2005 for World Youth Day, it was the first World Youth Day in which there was Eucharistic adoration for a lengthy period of time because Benedict insisted on it. He thought that for all the good that the World Youth Days had done prior, it was too much like a jamboree and not enough a time of reverence and prayer. So against everybody's advice, he was going to have Eucharistic adoration. And there was a hush in the crowd. People were grateful for the opportunity to pray, and it surprised all the naysayers. But he preached an unforgettable homily about the two words in Greek and Latin, respectively, for adoration, which shows the twofold aspect of what we're doing. First word in Greek is proskynesis. Kinetic is the second, pros means before. It means to throw yourself down before somebody's majesty. To go down. That's the first reaction we should have toward God. Second is the Latin word, ad oratio, adoration. Oratio comes from the word oral or aura. Ad oratio means mouth-to-mouth contact, which doesn't mean CPR. It means a kiss. That at the same time, we are so small compared to the Lord's majesty. He comes down, lifts us up, and embraces us. This is a twofold reality. But in order to appreciate the second, we have to appreciate the first. All the fairy tales of the prince marrying the poor girl have nothing to do with what is presently happening as the Lord himself is coming to spend time with us. We need the majesty to appreciate the love. John said, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus is coming to give us the Holy Spirit and to light the world on fire by lighting us through the Holy Spirit on fire. Many Christians are like those in Ephesus who had received St. John's baptism. We see it in Acts 19. When St. Paul asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first became believers? Their response, we never even knew that there was a Holy Spirit. Now, most of us are familiar with the words Holy Spirit, but are we familiar with the person of the Holy Spirit? Before Jesus was ascending into heaven, he says, it's good for you that I go. Because if I go, I will send him to you. But if I don't go, he will not come to you. Jesus was essentially saying, if you have to have a choice between me and the Holy Spirit, tell me to get out of here so that he can come. Now, thanks be to God, we don't have to choose between persons of the Blessed Trinity. It's a package deal. But that's how important the Holy Spirit is. But for many, he's the great unknown. Pope Benedict in Australia at World Youth Day said he's the forgotten person of the Blessed Trinity. Jesus was coming to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, zeal, ardor. We prepare to be ignited and prepare to receive that gift with Mary, for example, like the church did at Pentecost. When John baptized Jesus, the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. John heard that. And that's what John the Baptist wants us to get ready for, to recognize that we are, through baptism, beloved sons and daughters of God. And the Lord is pleased in us. So often our image of God is one in which we project onto God our own self-hatred or how we let ourselves down. We don't project onto God the person who would love us more than our mother and father combined, more than the president of our fan club. God loves us that much. He's pleased in us just by the very fact that we exist, even though he knows that we make mistakes. John the Baptist was preparing us to receive that revelation. And he said, I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water, in other words, the Father, told me, on whomever you see the Spirit come down and remain, he's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. So John needed to wait for the Father to reveal. But once he revealed, he testified that he was the Lamb of God and the Son of God. And St. John Vianney would preach to his people. He wasn't a very good preacher. He preached with a very high-pitched voice. He didn't quite know what to say. Everybody complained that he screeched. And he went on for an hour. But sometimes he was just overwhelmed, and the most memorable homilies that his people have remembered decades later is when he, in the pulpit with tears in his eyes, would just start saying, voila, il est là, il est là, il est là. Behold him. He's there. He's there. People were never able to forget it, because he knew the truth of the matter. John the Baptist continues to serve this ministry of the precursor through all of us, helping the people to discover that the one before whom we are is the Son of God. How are we to prepare to meet him? What does John say and do? First, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Later he'll say, baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He'll say, the axe lies at the root of the tree. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What is conversion? What is this repentance? The Greek is metanoete, which means to turn your entire worldview around. Turn your mind around. Start looking at things with a totally different perspective. Cardinal Ratzinger, 2000, gave a beautiful conference to catechists from all over the world in which he talked about John the Baptist's conversion, what it really means. So often for us, we think conversion is giving up a bad habit, a sinful habit. It's so much more. And this was John's mission. What did he say, Cardinal Ratzinger? He said, the fundamental content of the entire Old Testament, preparation for the Messiah, is summarized in the message of John the Baptist, convert, or metanoete. There's no access to Jesus without John the Baptist. No possibility of reaching the Messiah without answering the call of his precursor. Rather, Jesus himself took up the message of John in the synthesis of his own preaching when he said, repent and believe. The Greek word for converting means to rethink, to question one's own in common way of living, to allow God to enter into the criteria of one's life, to judge not merely according to current opinions. Therefore, to convert means not to live as everybody else is living, not to do what everybody else is doing, not to feel justified in dubious, ambiguous, evil actions just because everybody else is doing it. It means to begin to see one's life through God's eyes, and so to look for the good, even if uncomfortable, not aiming at the judgment of the majority or of men, but at the justice of God. In other words, to convert means to look for a new style of life, a new life. John the Baptist came so that we would look for a totally new life. You remember with St. Paul, what did his conversion mean? It didn't mean converting from a life of sin to a life of goodness. It didn't mean just going from murdering Christians to making Christians. Pope Benedict said that it meant changing from a defective notion of the holy life to a true one. Prior to meeting Christ on the road to Damascus, he thought he would become holy by his own actions, by his own deeds. After, he recognized he would do it through faith in Christ and the power of his own grace, that God would become the principle of holiness. To convert ultimately means to say, I really want to live like Jesus. I want to follow him along this way. I want to receive and live my life in communion with him. At every Advent, we meet John the Baptist because all of us in honesty recognize that we're not fully yet living that way. And we need God's mercy, his help, precisely to turn things aright, to fill in the deep valleys where He's not yet present, to overcome the mountains of self-assurance and reliance, to straighten out all our wayward ways, so that He can come to meet us and we can go out like these wise virgins to meet Christ the Lord. If you need help in that conversion, it's going to be available for the next hour. Father David and I will be down in the confessionals at the makeshift confessionals, the two doors all the way at the end. They're set up to go anonymously. If you'd like to go face-to-face, you can just sort of collapse the screen. We'd be fine with that. I would just ask at 11:45. No, sorry. We're not going to do it that way. What time is it? Yeah, I'm right. Eventually, we're going to have somebody pray the rosary, but we'll do that after the Marian meditation, which will be the third one, and that will take place. No, I am sorry.